I think that verse says, what a privilege to carry everything to the Lord in prayer. And I think sometimes we forget what a privilege that is. We don't take that, maybe we take it for granted. And so I like the second verse too. Are there troubles anywhere? I mean, that's a rhetorical, isn't it? And so, but the Lord wants to know about those. And I'm glad that he listens to our prayers. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight to Isaiah 21. And we're working through our study here, and we've made it through Ecclesiastes last week. I'm going to try to review with you a little bit of Ecclesiastes. So a lot of times when we do this, we do the book of the Bible, and then we jump over the next week to the chapter of Isaiah. And I usually teach the chapter of Isaiah, and then I'll kind of show you how they tie in together. Well, the way this one is, we're just going to do the correlation and the teaching of Isaiah 21 kind of all together because it just works well that way. But we're going to be in Isaiah 21, so you'll need the new half sheet for Ecclesiastes in Isaiah 21. And if you don't have one of those, we can get you one. And you'll need your big chart, the one that has the poetic books on it across the top that you're filling in as we go. We'll do that one at the end this evening. And so anyway, thank you so much for being here. Look at Isaiah 21 with me, and we're gonna jump into this. Remember, Isaiah is writing a book, so we have this unique thing happening where Isaiah has his own prophecy that God's giving him for Israel for a specific time. And so Isaiah is not rewriting, I call this the mini Bible. It's not like Isaiah is trying to rewrite the Bible and only use 66 chapters. He has his own prophecy that kind of stands alone. It's just that there's this striking similarities and correlations between his prophecy and the books of the Bible. And sometimes they're more obvious than other times. Tonight is one of those that it took a bit as I was studying to kind of figure out. We're going to start by showing you some verse correlations because there's some really strong verse correlations where there's direct quotes and such. But as far as the content, it took a bit, but it's totally there, and it's very obvious once you see it. But remember for a second, actually, let's just do some of these verse correlations because it'll remind us kind of what Ecclesiastes is all about. But we're going to read Isaiah 21. Probably we'll read the whole chapter here in just a bit. So we'll start with the verses. But notice in verse 21. Or chapter 21, verse 1 says, the burden of the desert of the sea. So remember, Isaiah is still giving out these burdens. He's prophesying. Remember the first so many chapters, I think 13 chapters of Isaiah are directly to Israel. And then he turns his focus and he starts prophesying to different nations, throwing out different burdens to different nations, the enemies of Israel. Well, in this chapter, chapter 21, you're going to see that there are three burdens. There are three different groups, three different nations, or groups of people that he's speaking these burdens against, but they all have something very similar in common, okay? So we're going to do this different. I said we're going to start with verse correlation. So in your notes there, I give you the verses that correlate so you can look them up, but I also just give them to you on a slide here because it's easy for us all to see. It's not moving, guys. Sorry. It maybe so. Okay, here we go. It's moving now. Okay, we're good. So remember, okay, Isaiah 21, and you can look in your Bible or you can look up here. The burden of the desert of the sea, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert from a terrible land. Notice how Solomon starts off Ecclesiastes 1. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north, it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuit. So we have a southern wind, just sort of referenced in both, and we're going to, we'll look at Ecclesiastes here in just a second. I'll kind of show you why this is important. The next one is this. Look at verse 3 of Isaiah 21. Wherefore my loins filled with pain, pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman in travail. Now that's a dangerous thing for a man to say, but here is Isaiah saying this pain compares to childbirth. That's what he's saying. And again, I know it's a dangerous thing for him to say, but he's saying that. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. Remember that because the next verse I'll show you, but I was bowed down. Why? Because I was dismayed at the seeing of it. Again, Ecclesiastes refers to the woman with child in Ecclesiastes 11:5. Thou knowest not the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Look at this one. Therefore, my loins are filled with pain. Pains have taken hold of me. Same verse, but now we're talking about this being bowed down. And of course, Isaiah says, I was bowed down at the hearing of it. So we've seen this before from Isaiah, where the prophecy is so strong that it causes him to physically react. And again, it's saying it, in Ecclesiastes there, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and strong men shall bow themselves, the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. Okay, so we're just seeing some correlations. And he cried, a lion, my Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. So you're going to see Isaiah does something unique, which is another thing that's interesting. He is told to set up watchmen, three different watchmen, and he's told to get their report and prophesy based upon their report. Well, here's a watchman, and this watchman is having to stay up all night to see what's going on. And notice Ecclesiastes 8:16. Look at the end of the verse. For also there is neither day nor night, seeth sleep with his eyes. All right, I'm gonna tie it together because I know you're going, okay, what is the big deal? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If you will inquire ye, return, come. The sun, according to Ecclesiastes 1:5, the sun also ariseth, the sun goeth down, and hasteth to its place where he arose. Let's see another one. Isaiah 21:16. This is basically this prophecy here is against Edom. And he's saying this, the glory of Kedar shall fail, and the residue of the number of archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedar, shall be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. He's saying the mighty men, all of their efforts, whatever they do, it's going to fail. And again, notice in Ecclesiastes 9:11, of course, Solomon's talking about in the whole book, our worldly efforts are what? They're vanity, right? Okay, and so again, I returned, saw unto the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Again, it doesn't matter how strong man is. That's not how you win the battle with the Lord. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Okay, I think I got maybe one more. For thus saith the Lord unto me, within a year, according to the years of an hireling, the glory... Oh, it's the same verse, sorry. Glory shall fail, archers, mighty men shall be diminished. And again, I mentioned that the works of man's hands, all the labor, all the effort to worldly things is vanity, vexation of spirit. Okay, so remember this, and you'll fill this in, and I'm trying to make sense of some of these correlations. Ecclesiastes is a book written to warn of the vanity of worldly pursuits. So pursuits such as riches, earthly power. Remember what Solomon said when he, in fact, if you'll hold your place in Isaiah and just flip back real quick to Ecclesiastes, I just want to show you a couple things because this is going to be pretty apparent as we look at Isaiah 21 here. Remember in Ecclesiastes, and you can refer to your notes from last week if you want to, but he's talking about really the whole book. Does the whole book have a positive feel or a negative feel? Depends how you look at, how do most people view it? Negative. Okay, good. Not a trick question. I would not do that to y'all, all right? It's got a negative feel, right? It's like, hey, everything you're doing, worthless. That's what he's saying. Everything. He's like, all this worldly stuff you're chasing is not worth it. All the money, all the fame. And he gives himself, if you remember, he gives himself to everything a man could give himself to. Because he's got unlimited, let's just say it like this, he's got unlimited resources. For a man of his stature, he's got unlimited resources. I was actually reading through his story in the books of the Kings this week, in 2 Samuel and 1 Kings. And, you know, I was reading about his navy, and he sends out this great navy, and then they return with all this stuff. And he mounds up just immense treasure. People are coming from all over the world to talk to him and his fame was like no other man. And again, he looked at all that and said, yep, and it's just not worth anything. It's just not, because it's worldly. It passes away. Remember then, and maybe I'll just ask this by way of review. Do you remember we divided it? It was a sermon preached, right? Ecclesiastes was written like a sermon. Solomon with the preacher. The word Ecclesiastes means preacher. And he's really, those 12 chapters are a sermon. So as you read them, you're just reading a sermon that he wrote according to the Holy Spirit of God. As he's reading, I said, I gave you 3 points, right? I just divided into 3 points. And I'll remind you of them if you remember. Oh, yeah. He's teaching us from observation. That's point two. Point one is just the wisdom that God gave him. So in chapter one, he gives us some wisdom that God gave him, just some things that he's telling us about it's kind of very similar to Proverbs, where he's telling us about the wind and the water and just the vanity of that sun going up, coming down, generations coming and going. That's his wisdom. The second one is he learns by observation. Observation is number three, Brother Cooper. I got mixed up. The second one is this. He learns from personal experience. Personal experience. Chapter two, he says, if I wanted it, I went and got it. If I wanted it, I went and did it. If I wanted, and again, all the riches he could afford, which was pretty much everything. He built all these things, anything that he wanted, personal experience. But most of the book, chapter 3 to chapter 12, he's teaching us from things that he has observed. Observation. Okay, now, go to then, if you remember those things. So in Ecclesiastes, we see that observation, we see the personal experience, we see the wisdom, we see that he's saying that it's all vanity, all of our earthly efforts will fail. Now, in Isaiah 21, notice just, I'll show you what this looks like in a second, but notice how it's structured here. Isaiah 21, notice the burden of the desert of the sea, and he starts with a bit of wisdom. As whirlwinds are in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. Okay, so you see he's referencing wind, which is how Solomon started, referencing the wind and its circuits and vanity. Then the next thing the writer says is, a grievous vision is declared unto me. A grievous vision. And so this is going to be a negative message. Okay, that's what he's saying. A grievous vision. And he's learned this vision through, notice this. There's a personal experience. Okay, look at verse. So we've got this little proverb of wisdom in verse 1. We've got a negative message, verse 2. Verse 3, there is a personal experience associated with the message, just like Solomon, where he's going, let me tell you what I experienced. Well, now Isaiah is saying, therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. Notice this, verse 4, my heart panted, fearfulness affrighted me. Notice this phrase right here and think about Solomon, even though it's Isaiah speaking. The night of my pleasure, he had turned into fear unto me. You see, so he's experiencing personally this sort of, the night of his pleasure is now turned into fear. Why? Because he's got this very, very negative message. Okay, now, the next thing, most of the chapter then. So just like in Ecclesiastes, you've got this little few proverbs of wisdom. You've got a little bit of personal experience, chapter 2. The latter half is what? Observation. The latter half of this chapter is observation. It's Isaiah is going to send 3 watchmen to watch these certain areas, and he's going to prophesy what they see. Notice verse 6, for thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. So quite literally, observation. Okay, so we can see already the structure is similar. So now we're going to get into this chapter just a little bit to look at the content. So we know it's structured similarly. The content of this chapter is we find Isaiah prophesying 3 burdens. And remember, you don't want to be one of these nations that gets a burden from Isaiah. Like, it means that there's judgment coming. Okay, so the first burden that he puts out is the burden of Babylon. Okay, the burden against Babylon. Now, we've already seen the first couple of verses there where he's kind of telling us how it's all going to work out. And then the watchman begins to speak in verse number 7. It says, and he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses, a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed, and he cried, a lion, my lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights, and behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, and so here it is, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. Oh, my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have I declared unto you. So this first burden that he has, that he speaks about, is against Babylon. Now, go back to verse 2, because I left this part out. We might as well see it here. As we think about Babylon, if we know our history, does anyone know who took over after Babylon? Yeah, good. The Medo-Persian Empire. Very good. So look at verse number 2. A grievous vision is declared unto me, a treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O, here it is, Media. Okay, that's the Medo-Persian Empire. Cyrus and Darius, out of the book of Daniel. Okay, so this burden is coming down upon Babylon. All right, now we'll talk about Babylon more in just a second. But first, let's look at the second burden. Look at verse 11. The burden of Duma, he calleth me out of Seir. Now, we'll define that in just a moment, biblically, but just know this is the people of Edom, the Edomites. Okay, so this is a burden against Edom or the Edomites. And not much is said there, just the burden against them. And then in verse 13, we have the burden upon, notice it says, Arabia. Okay, Arabia. And so these are these eastern nations of the desert, it's called, and we have the burden of Arabia. And basically, the burden as it goes, if we were to continue to read, is that, verse 16, within a year, according to the years of an hireling, all the glory of Kedar shall fail, and the residue of the number of archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedar, shall be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel hath spoken it. So we have these three groups of people, nations, Babylon, Edom, and Arabia, that are spoken against. But what's interesting about these three burdens is, why are they in the same chapter? Okay, because you know they're different. They all have something something in common biblically, and it's what they're known for. Okay, Babylon is known for great worldly riches and power. If you read about Babylon in the Bible, they're spoken of for their worldly riches and their ruthless power. Let me give you a couple of examples. So turn in your Bible to Daniel 2. Okay, Daniel 2. And I actually cheated and put these in my notes, but I don't think I printed them for you. So I want you to turn, just see it. See what the Bible says about Babylon. How do we view Babylon in our Bible? Worldly riches and power. Daniel 2, verse 37 and 38. And Daniel here is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Okay. Says, thou, verse 37, thou, O king, art a king of kings, for God, the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, he hath given unto thine hand, and he hath made thee ruler over all. Thou art this head of gold. Now, he's describing a statue here. He's going to talk about the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greeks. He's going to talk about the Romans. But the only one that's pictured as gold is Babylon. Babylon was the largest, the richest empire. We can even read about Nebuchadnezzar's palace and you know how his court is 6 miles by 6 miles. I mean, that's quite a large building, if you think about it. But notice Daniel 4. Go to Daniel 4. Just go a couple of chapters over to the right. And notice how Babylon is spoken of here. Daniel 4, verse 22, verse 20 through 22. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. So you're talking about abundance, right? Worldly abundance. Under which the beasts of the field dwelt, upon whose branches the fowl of the heaven have their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Now, this is the king, and he's supposed to be humbling himself before God, but look at what he says in verse 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power? Now, if you read the rest of Daniel in this chapter, you're going to find that he is humbled very quickly after this. But right here, he's going, I built this with my power for the honor of my majesty. So when we look at Babylon in the history books like Daniel, it's a book of the prophets, but we got some history here. We see that that it's a kingdom of riches and power. Now, notice then what the Babylon's known for in the end times. Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. Sorry, Revelation 18. The very end of your Bible. So there was a historical destruction of Babylon. That already happened. But then there is going to be a prophetic fall of Babylon, because we understand that the spirit of Babylon is still alive. The Antichrist will revive the city of Babylon. It will be where the Antichrist kind of makes his seat of power. Revelation 18, verse 2 and 3. So let me give you a little bit of a study of Revelation. In Revelation 17 and 18, you have what's called a parenthetical. Okay, so there's books of Revelation, they're in order, and it'll kind of tell you what's going to happen. But there are times where a chapter is just descriptive of the time period. Okay, Revelation 17 is descriptive of the first half of the tribulation, and it deals with what we call religious Babylon. So the one world religion, where everyone's worshiping the beast, and everyone's buying and selling because they are giving their allegiance to the beast. Revelation 18 is another one of those descriptive passages. It actually describes the second half of the tribulation, and it is called economic Babylon. That's what if you're a student of Revelation, Revelation 18 is about the fall of economic Babylon. So again, think about what Babylon's known for. Riches, okay? Look at Revelation 18 in verse 2 and 3. Here's the fall of economic Babylon. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Why? For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth, notice what it says, are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. All right, so this is what Babylon is known for. They're known for riches and power, okay? Let's look at the second group out of Isaiah, the kingdom of Edom, and what they're known for, okay? The Edomites were known for carnality. Okay, so are you starting to see Ecclesiastes here? Worldly pursuits, all right? Riches, carnality. Go to Genesis 25 with me. Okay, so we're looking at the Edomites. Now, again, I'll read while you're going to Genesis 25. I'll read again from Isaiah 21. Notice the burden of Duma. He that calleth me out of Seir. We're going to now... Seir and Duma are equivalent to Edom, the people of Edom, the Edomites. Are you in Genesis 25? Okay, hold your pen there and go to 32. Okay, because let me just define that really quick. biblically. And you say, well, how do you know this? Well, you just got to compare Scripture with Scripture. It's in there, okay? Genesis 32, look at verse 3. Everybody there? Okay, it says this, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of what? Seir, the country of Edom. Okay, so when we're reading Isaiah 21, there's a burden against Seir. We're talking about this burden of the Edomites. The Edomites were the people of who? Who's in the verse? Esau's people. Did you know the beginning of the Edomites, the very beginning, was made, the reason they were separated out was for a very carnal choice. Let's look at Genesis 25. So their beginnings, and if you kind of know like law of first mention and why things are first in the Bible, whenever a nation is born, there's always important information given right at the beginning that describes that nation from then on out. Genesis 25, look at verse 30. You know the story, hopefully. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called, what? Edom. Okay, so we're connecting the dots, right? We're just talking about this nation. But this is how they started. He comes in, he's hungry. Jacob, the trickster, is wanting his birthright. The birthright is like the family. He wants to carry the family's inheritance and the leadership. And so Jacob, Esau comes in and says, give me this. Have you guys had lentil soup? Okay, if you ever go to, has anyone heard of a Carrabba's? I'm not sponsored by Carrabba's, okay? All right, we got some hands up. If you ever go to Carrabba's, order the lentil soup, and you'll know why Esau gave up his birthright, okay? It's delicious. No. I'll just say this. There's no cup of soup. Even the lentil soup from Carrabba's. There's no cup of soup worth trading in what God promised you for. But Esau was so hungry. So, Jacob, give me some soup. And Jacob, his brother, was such a nice guy that he didn't just give him a bowl of soup. He said, I'll make you a deal. Verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he had eat and drink, rose up and went his way. Thus Esau, we should have read the verses before. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So Esau says, Jacob, I'm hungry. Will you feed me? Jacob says, sure, you can have some of this soup if I can have your birthright. Remember, like, you're not supposed to give that away. Of course, God had promised it. I mean, there's a whole story there. God could have got it to Jacob without tricking anybody, is what I guess what we need to learn. But anyway, Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. That's called carnality. And I'm telling you this, we trade the blessings of God all the time for carnal choices. Do you know that? We make a carnal choice in our life and we trade out whatever God was going to bless for whatever little pleasure that gave us. And so we can learn from Esau. But this is the beginning of the Edomite nation. And they are they're known throughout the scriptures for their carnality. In Genesis, we won't take time, but I think I gave you Genesis 36, 1, 18, 19. They really reject the leadership of God. They start to bring in their own dukes, captains, governors, these guys that would rule them. And Esau, again, became enemies with Israel. There's a story in Numbers chapter number 20 where Israel just wanted to simply pass through the land. And they wouldn't let them, and so they had to go around, and so they become the enemies of Israel. But again, the Edomites known for their carnality. Let's look at the Arabian, which is the third group that Isaiah is prophesying against. They're known for their love of money. In fact, the Arabian in the Bible are many times called merchant men. So when you're reading other places, you'll see this. I'll read to you Ezekiel 27, if you'll turn to 1 Kings 10, okay? So I'm just trying to hurry along. But Ezekiel 27, 21 says, Arabia and all the princes of Kedar. So I gave you this verse because that links Kedar with the Arabians. They occupied thee in lambs and rams and goats, and these were they thy merchants. Okay, so the Arabians are called merchants. What's really interesting is Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, got a lot of his stuff that he's writing about in Ecclesiastes. Do you know where he got it from? The Arabians, the merchantmen. First Kings 10, verse 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Beside that which he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and all the kings of where? Arabia and of all the governors of the country. All right, so just another connection. If you're there in Kings, go over to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 9. 2 Chronicles 9. There's so much Bible that connects all these dots. It's just interesting to look at. 2 Chronicles 9. And look at verse 14. Second Chronicles 9:14 says, "Beside that which chapmen and merchants brought, and all the kings of Arabia, the governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon." So isn't it interesting? So we have this chapter in Isaiah where Isaiah is prophesying three burdens, and he's prophesying the burdens to nations who are known for their wealth, their merchantmen, their carnality. Not only that, he's prophesying against, at least in one of the cases, the very people who brought Solomon the gold that Solomon said, vanity and vexation of spirit. So there's your connection. And so Isaiah is doing really two things. He's connecting the dots to Ecclesiastes. He probably doesn't know he's doing that as he's writing, but he's also prophesying against these earthly, worldly powers known for their kind of unbridled pursuit of riches. So, again, Isaiah starts the chapter off, makes an emotional plea against trust in worldly success. So in Ecclesiastes, the conclusion is all the worldly efforts don't amount to anything. Right? That's it. They don't amount to a hill of beans. Is that what someone was thinking? That was a different message earlier this week, okay? But what we do for the Lord lasts forever. His kingdom, and so in Isaiah 21, the message is these worldly kingdoms that are just trying to stack up as much gold as possible, it's going to come to an end. That's vanity. It's going to come to an end. But the kingdom of the Lord is going to last forever. Okay. So just very similar to the book of Isaiah. So now let's grab our big chart here. We'll fill this out. And so I hope you take the message. Sometimes when we're just doing the second week where we're looking at Isaiah, you know, that message is not, I mean, it was to the Arabian, it was to the Babylonian. But I could get up and preach every service about our carnality and our pursuit of worldly stuff. Because it's in us all, and we all struggle with that. And the deal is, we will get to heaven someday and realize it's not what this life was supposed to be all about. It's just not. And so we can see it in Isaiah 21. We can see it in Ecclesiastes. I don't want to overstate the point, but I think that'd be pretty hard to overstate just knowing, knowing where we live. We started this service today with a song that I always struggle to sing the first line. Because the first line says something to the effect of, not a comfort can I afford. How does it go? Yeah.
Not a comfort can afford.
Oh, yeah, we can. You know, that's really hard to sing if you're thinking about the words. Because I have plenty of earthly comforts that God's given. And so, again, we don't want to make those our pursuit. Okay, so let's just do our review where we kind of put everything together. So the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon teaches through three different ways: wisdom, personal experience. Oh, sorry, I hit the button the wrong way. Personal experience and observation. Okay, very similar to what we're going to see, what we saw in Isaiah 21. There was a little proverb at the beginning about the wind, which is the same proverb that Solomon gives us. There's a personal experience given, a pain of a physical pain, and again, Solomon experienced that vanity, and then, of course, Isaiah experiences a physical pain there because of the negativity of the message, and then the rest of the book of Ecclesiastes is observation, which will again line up with Isaiah, those watchmen and their observations. Okay, what we learned in Ecclesiastes, the message was the vanity of worldly pursuits. So much of what we care about is just not going to matter. And then his conclusion, value is only found in the things of God. And he wraps that up in just like, and you could write in there, you know, that it's a sermon. You read it just like a sermon is preached. And it's a good sermon because there's an introduction, 3 points, and a conclusion. So he even does that. All right, then we move on to our, down here, and of course it's kind of in the middle of your page, the spiritual theme. Again, the top line is some message to man, or what's man learning, what's man going through. And I just said the vanity of the worldly kingdom. We're all building something, right? We're all building something. We're building a kingdom. And we're either going to build a worldly kingdom or we're going to work on building God's kingdom. So the other side of that then is the kingdom of God is eternal. How we doing, Miss Danita?
Done.
Yes. Good job. All right. You got to beat Miss Danita. That's it. If you don't beat her, no, I'm just kidding. Thank you. Okay. So then in Isaiah, what did we learn? Well, there's burdens against Babylon, known for their riches and power. Edom, known for carnality. And I just pick on you, Ms. Danita, because you have the best handwriting in the building. I know that that's the case. I can't read what I write. That's why I type it. Type everything. And in Arabia, known for their love of money. These are merchant men. Again, Babylon, in a prophetic sense, Babylon is, that's who's going to control the world's money, food supply, all of it. The Edomites started by Esau, carnality. The Arabians are merchantmen. So we see that theme. In the end, they were brought to judgment and their riches counted for nothing. So I think you can see the striking parallel. And that's Isaiah 21. 3 burdens to the merchantmen of the world that God is going to shut them down. So again, take what you can from it. What are you working for? What are you giving your time to? Whose kingdom are you building, right? We'll pray and close this part of our service. Lord, we thank you for the day. Thank you, God, for all your blessings. Lord, you're so good to us. Lord, we feel so blessed, and we know that we are all that you've done for us.